Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
I have a message today that is very much a teaching message. It's a good day to get your notes out. It's a good day to write down your points. I've brought lots of receipts from Scripture to back up the claims that I'm making. If you like taking notes, today is your day. And my task for the day is to steadily teach through what God has given me to share with us. Now, I do want you to know that I told Christian Vaculik that before service, and he had the nerve to say to me, the last time you said you were just going to teach on something, you got worked up and you started preaching as well. And I was like, how dare you? That did happen, yes. So don't push me today because I'm supposed to be teaching today. Can we do that? I don't trust y'all any more than you trust me. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to start in the book of Acts and in chapter 20. You can keep rolling or scrolling all the way from Acts 1 to chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Do you know that the ability to read your Bible, to own a Bible, to have one that belonged not just to your family, but to you as an individual, has only been the case in the last couple hundred of years? That even before that, it was not until the early to mid 1500s that Scripture was even available in a common read language. That before then, the other translation, the most used translation, was what we call the Latin Vulgate. It was written in Latin. How many of you speak Latin? Very good. So we would all be in trouble. And the only people at the time who could read it was mostly priests who had been trained how to read it. It wasn't available to everyone. And I think what a blessing it is that we come in today and we have Bibles. Most of us have multiple Bibles in our home. We have a Bible that you can easily download on your phone and compare different versions to. How accessible it is and what a gift it is that the living Word of God is accessible to us today. We're going to start our reading of it today in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. It says, in every way I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. God, thank you for your living word. Thank you that we have access to it, that we can read it in a way that makes sense to us. Help us to never take it for granted and help it to form us and change us and make us more like you, God. Amen. So in these words that are quoted of Jesus, words that maybe you have heard before and have been familiar with, Jesus says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That word blessed, many of you know, can have many translations, and one of particularly the New Testament translations for the word blessed is the word happy. Happier is it to give than to receive. Now, I'll tell you the truth. I really like to receive. So when I read these words for the first time, I was like, I don't know about that. I have received some things that made me feel pretty happy. I have received some gifts that have made me feel pretty blessed. It feels pretty good on the receiving side of the giving to receive. But Jesus said, it is more blessed, it is happier to be the one who is giving than to be the one who is receiving. And so I put Jesus' words to the test, and I went out and I started figuring out ways that I could too be a giver and not only a receiver. And you know what? I found out the same thing that I have found out time and time again. Jesus was right. It is a good time to be a giver. There is a joy, there is a happy, there is a blessing that is only experienced when I am on the giving side, when I am able to take from what I have and put that in somebody else's hand. I have found out it is more blessed to give than to receive. The part that we often don't reference back to is what is said just before these words of Jesus are quoted. And that is that there was labor, there was work, there was effort that was put in order to be someone who could give and not just receive. I think that sometimes we have this ideal, sometimes we have this picture in life, like, oh, it would be nice to be able to give someday. And hopefully, if life circumstances work out in a way where I'm able to, then maybe someday I too will be a giver. But when Luke is recording the words of Paul here and the life of Paul, he is saying that actually Paul's perspective was that I worked and I labored in such a way that I was intentional about the way that I approached being able to give. Not that it became a happenstance, but that there is an intentionality to coming to a place where I have a means and an ability to be someone who gives. And specifically, he is talking about giving of his financial resources, giving of his money. Certainly, there are many ways to give that don't only include money, but Paul is talking about, I worked to have money that I could give to others. Now, money is something that permeates everything that we do. But have you ever thought about, why do we have money? What is it so part of all that we do and all that we interact with and all that we engage with? It's almost like the air around us that we don't stop to really consider, why is it that I have money? Any more than you think about, why do I drink water or why do I breathe air or why do I stand on 2 feet? It's just the way that it is. But there are reasons that Scripture gives us, outlines that Scripture gives us of why God has given us resources like money. The first reason that God gives us money is to take care of yourself. That to live in the world and to move in the world, there are certain needs that you have to exist here on this side of eternity. And God puts resources in our hands. He puts the ability to gain wealth and to gain money into our hands for the purpose of taking care of yourself. In fact, if you back up just one verse from the verse we started at, Acts 20 and 35 to Acts 20 and 34, this is what's said right before it. It says, you yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who were with me. That I worked in such a way that I would have financial resources in such a way that I was not dependent on you to take care of me, but that I was able to take care of myself. It is the teaching of Scripture that those who are able have the ability and the capacity to work in a way that God gives them money for the purpose of taking care of themselves. And taking care of their households. to take care of those who are dependent on you. God gives us resources and he gives us finances and he gives us access to wealth and to money to take care of the households that depend on us. Now, to attach this to the thought we just had, if you are single and if you are dating, a really good thing to pay attention to is this person capable of taking care of themselves? Because whether or not they are able to take care of themselves is a strong indicator of whether or not they will be able to take care of a household. Phil and I met when we were very young. We did not have things like assets, and we did not understand in things like investments, but we understood things like our rent was paid and our phones were on. It was a strong indicator to me that 21-year-old Phil was going to be a good bet in my life because whenever I called him, his phone still worked. He knew how to take care of himself. It was a strong indicator to him that I might be a good bet on because not once while we were dating did I say, you know what, my roommates don't know if I'm gonna make my part of the rent this month or not. I had figured out how to take care of myself. And then God gives you a household, dependents. God says there are others that you are to take care of. This certainly means minor children that are in your household, that the reason God gives us financial resources is to take care of the children that he gives us to raise and to rear, that it is not the responsibility of children to be wondering about the expenses of the household. It is the responsibility of the adult in the household to take care of the financial pressure that it is to cover a household. It also extends to some immediate family members, especially aging family members and parents, to making sure that those who are no longer able to gain wealth are taken care of within the household of believing family members. In the context of scripture, often household often can also refer to those that you employ. It would be common in a household for there to be as well servants and hired hands that were part of that household. And God gives you wealth to take care of the household that you are over. If you are someone who employs others, the way that you manage and the way that you steward your finances is seen by God as a resource he gives you to ensure that others are taken care of as well. In fact, when Paul writes to Timothy, he tells him that those who don't take care of their own households, those that are dependent on them, are worse than unbelievers. God cares about the way that we manage our money. Now, I want to take a pastoral moment and a pastoral aside to say it also does not extend to every person that you have ever known in your life, or even every family member that shares the same last name as you or the same bloodline as you. I also pastorally see people who are trying to stabilize their lives and come up, and they've got a third cousin somewhere who always calls them every time their rent is due, and then uses religious manipulation as a reason that they're supposed to be taking care of them because God said you're supposed to take care of your family. This does not apply to that situation. It's nice for you to help if you can, but your responsibility is to your household. God gives us money to take care of ourselves, to take care of our household, and to take care of God's plans. God puts money in the hands of believers because he wants his plans to become a reality in the earth. And any time that God has something that he wants done in the earth, he comes and he finds a believer whom he can speak to enact the thing that he's trying to get done on the earth. So he puts finances in the hands of the followers of Jesus. And then he says, I'm trying to make earth look a little bit more like heaven. I'm trying to implement heaven-like culture here on earth. So I have money that I have put in the hands of people who follow me. And I have money that I have put in the hands of people who are my people. And when I put it in their hands, I've put it in their hands so that, not so that they will hold on to it, not so that they're high school nemesis can see how good they look, not so they can store it up for forever, but so they can put it in heavenly places and so that they can enact it and move it in such a way. When money comes into your life, it is not intended to only remain in your life, but to say, God, why is it that you have given this to me? It is the natural response of a believer to be a giver. It is the natural outflowing of followers of Jesus to be generous. In every wave, there's a lot of talk about revival and what will revival look like. Revival is continually marked by three things: repentance, a deep awareness of the holiness of God and my need for access to that holiness. Revival is marked by diversity, a breaking down of social barriers and a coming together of people in light of who God is and his goodness. And revival is marked by generosity, that people encounter God and willingly, easily take from their own finances and their own resources and move it in directions that make God's plans come to life. Believers are generous. Generous in their whole life. And generosity, I believe, starts with our money. It is the most fundamental way that we are generous. In fact, when Jesus talked about giving of our money, he referred to it as the least thing or the lesser thing that God uses to test the state of our hearts and find out if he can help, if he can trust us with greater things. I always think that's so interesting because it reminds me of how far from being in congruency my thoughts are and God's thoughts are. That money feels like a big thing to me. Money feels like a big thing to you, I know. It's why it's so still in this room today. I'm like, I cannot believe I brought my friend here today. She has a nerve to be talking about money because for us, money is such a big thing. We're like, it's the greatest thing. There's all this data and statistics about the way that people move in and out of churches that church leaders spend time studying. You know, one of the last things that most people initiate when they come and they begin to be active in a church, they're giving. They're like, I'll start coming on a Sunday. And I'll start clapping on a Sunday. And I'll even serve and show up at a volunteer project on a Sunday. But the last thing that I'm ready to initiate in my life is my financial giving. Because we think it's a big thing. And God's like, if you saw it the way I saw it, it's the small thing. It's the small thing that I want to know. Do you trust me with that? Because if you trust me with that, then I know I can trust you with greater things, like my people who are hurting. If you trust me with that, then I know I can trust you with the ideas and the plans I have for totally reshaping the culture and the picture of the city that we live in. Can I trust you with giving? So I want to talk to us today about four ways that we give. Four different ways that we can engage in giving. I don't know that it is an exhaustive list, but I certainly think it is a solid list. We're going to go through four ways. It will spell out the word CASE, C-A-S-E, if that helps the structure of your notes or your memory for afterwards. The first way is consistent giving. that believers should participate in and should practice a consistent form of giving. This type of giving is regular. It is habitual. It is the giving that I know is happening. This is things like our regular tithes and offerings that I have made a commitment that as a believer and as a follower of Jesus, I will consistently participate in giving. Giving like this breaks the power of money over my life. It breaks the power of what Bible calls the spirit of mammon over my life that causes me to want to be dependent on money and to be dependent on resources more than I trust in God. When I make a decision that I am a consistent giver, that I am a regular giver, that I will be a person who whenever I come into the house of God, giving is a regular part of what I do. It moves that money from the biggest spot in my life to the least spot in my life in the way that God sees it. And it puts God at the primary spot of my life. It reminds me to be faithful. It reminds me of his goodness. It reminds me to be grateful. It creates a habit in my life that builds the pattern of my life. Jesus talked to the Pharisees about their giving. And when he spoke to the Pharisees about their giving, he reminded them that it is more than just an act. It is also a heart thing. That the way that we give should also form our hearts. It forms our hearts when we remember that it is the love and the justice of God as much as it is bringing our first tenth into his house. Our consistent giving is giving that should come into the church that we call home, the church where we regularly and consistently go, the church that we are committed to being part of and building up. Malachi 3:10 says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Our consistent giving, our tithes, our offering, the first tenth of what comes to us that we return to God is giving that is intended to go into the church where we are being fed and where we are helping build and grow. Our tithe, our consistent giving is not giving that we send to other parachurch organizations that are doing amazing things throughout our community. It is intended to come into the storehouse. Our tithe is not money that we send to just a ministry or a preacher somewhere who we think is doing a good job. There's place for that giving. But God says that your tithe is intended to come into the storehouse so that his house first can be a place that's full. The next giving that we participate in is almsgiving. Almsgiving is when we give to those who are in need. Scripture tells us time and time again that it is the role of the people of God to ensure that there are no needs among us, that it is the role of the people of God to look and to see those who are in need at different times and in different seasons and to take from what God has given to us and to give that to others who find themselves also in need. That the reason and the purpose that God puts finances into the hands of his believers and puts finances into the hands of his people is because he wants to see other people blessed by it. He wants to see other people touched by it. And he wants to put his finances in the hands of those that he can trust, not to store it up for themselves, but to share it with others who are in need as well. Proverbs 14 and 31 says, the one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him. When we give to those who are in need, we honor God. When we take from what God has given to us and give it to others, we honor what God is doing in our lives and what God is doing in the earth. If you read through the book of Proverbs, to be honest, I was just picking one of many scriptures because Proverbs repeatedly talks about time and time again that if you have wealth, if you have just a little bit of extra, that the purpose of that extra is to ensure that it is given to those in need. You do this all the time because as a church, we collectively do it. We ensure that food banks in our community are funded to carry on the work that they do. You did it last week when you brought in shelf-stable goods so we could ensure that those shelves were not empty when people showed up at their food banks. You've dug a well on the other side of the world because someone on the other side of the world was in need of fresh water this year, and you gave of what you had to ensure that that happened. We give to those who are in need. This type of giving should happen through your church, should happen through other organizations that are reaching people in a Christ-centered way to meet the needs of people in their community. And this type of giving should happen as the need arises, even on a personal one-to-one level. With wisdom and with Holy Spirit guidance, it is the gift, it is the joy, it is the privilege of the followers of Jesus to go, God has given me finances, and I take of the finances he's given me to ensure that others' needs are met as well. Next one. Stretch giving. God calls us to give in a way that will stretch us, in a way that costs me something, in a way that is sacrificial for me, in a way that my habit sometimes and my consistent giving can just become what I have always done. And I'm so used to it that, to be honest, I don't think about it anymore. And every so often, God jumps in and he says, I want you to stretch the way that you're giving. I want you to give something that feels big to you. I want you to give something that costs you a little bit more than just doing what you've always done. Stretch giving is not giving that happens on a weekly basis, and stretch giving isn't something that happens always and consistently, but it should be part of the regular practice of the believer. Annually, together as a church, we create an opportunity to stretch the way that we think about giving and stretch the way that we have an opportunity to give when we come together and we give what we call our declaration offering. It's an offering that we come together and give on the last Sunday of January. And the purpose of a stretch gift, just like the purpose of our declaration offering, is to give something in a way that says, God, I care about your kingdom purposes coming to pass. God, I hear the vision that you have for reaching people. God, I hear the vision that you have for seeing earth look a little bit more like heaven every day. And I want to give in a way that stretches my faith and that stretches my capacity so that I can see it come to pass. Stretch giving pushes you just a little bit beyond what you thought you could do. In 2 Corinthians 8:3, Paul is writing and he says, I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. He's referring to the giving of the Macedonian church, that when they gave something that stretched them even beyond their ability according to their own selves, and they gave in a way that said, we want to be part of God. When you look at the ministry that's happening in the earth today, I want you to see my name as part of someone else's story. I want you to see my name as part of what's happening. beginning. And I promise you, when you ask God to give you some stretch giving, he will always show up with a number that you're like, that's not what I thought we were doing, God. Every time. Giving like this can happen through your church in moments like declaration offering, when we come together in unity and say, God, we are stretching collectively to see your work established. Giving like this can happen through organizations that you believe are doing good kingdom work in the community. Phil and I have a goal of every year in declaration offering, giving more than we gave the year before to continually stretch what we're doing. We've also given to causes that we believed in. A couple of years ago, we were speaking with a group and with an organization that we felt like was really replicating the heart of God for a particular group of people. We had the opportunity to give into that. And we were sitting and Phil came and he said, hey, this is how much I think we should give. And I was like, that sounds good. And it was like a number that was like respectable, but I felt like we could do, you know? And then he came back the next day and he goes, I need to tell you something. That number I gave you, that's not the number the Holy Spirit gave me. This is the real number the Holy Spirit gave me. And that's what we're going to give. And I was like, how clear was the Holy Spirit? It reminded me actually of, I was working with a trainer for a while in like lifting, and every so often I would come into lifting and we would go to the squat bar to do what we normally do. And then they would be like, hey, just so you know, I put extra 10s on each side today. And I'd be like, you did what? And in my mind, I would be like, I can't do that. I can't squat that much. But you know what I found out? Every single time I did it, every single time God has said, I want you to give this much. And I've thought, God, I don't know if you know what I have. Every single time I've found it. Every single time it's worked out. Stretch giving is not irresponsible giving. It's capacity growing giving. That all of the sudden I find myself giving something that I didn't know I had in me. It's giving that says, I have to rearrange some of my priorities and I have to reassess some of the things and I'm going to have to adjust some of my personal timelines to see that God's timeline is met. But stretch giving always brings me to a new place in my faith, in my relationship with God, and in my realization that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. It stretches what I do. Every time we give, every time we come and we give of our financial resources, the thing to remember is that God does not measure our giving based on dollars and cents. God measures our giving based on our heart and our capacity, our ability to give. There's a story in Luke 21 that Luke recounts about a woman, a widow, who came in and she gave what dollars and cents wise was a small amount of giving. But when Jesus saw it, he looked at it and he said, I want you to know that she gave more than anybody else gave today, because she gave in a way that stretched herself. She gave in a way that cost her something. She gave in a way that is evidence to me that she has been in the practice of giving for a long time. That God looks at our heart and he looks at our ability, and what he wants is those who come and say, I give joyfully what I have already decided to give. Now, I believe that those first three, consistent giving, alms giving, and stretch giving, are part of the life of every follower of Jesus. I think that in our faith journey, we are all called to be people who give in a consistent way, who give of our alms, who give to those who are in need, and who give from time to time in a way that stretches us to give more than we thought that we ever could give. There's one more way of giving
that I want to talk about today, and that is extravagant giving. Extravagant giving is giving that far exceeds. It's the kind of giving that changes the course of someone's story or changes the course of what's happening or speeds up the timeline that was laid out to ensure that God's plans are made. Extravagant giving is for those who have a capacity and a calling to give in this way. It's things like giving away homes. It's things like funding entire projects all on your own. I have a friend who built a home for children in a foreign country all on their own. They said, this project needs to be done, and it needs to be done quickly, and I don't have the time to make a 2-year fundraising plan and get 150 other people on board, so I just decided I'm gonna build the place. Extravagant giving. People who take their own resources, people who give out of things like writing organizations and churches into their wills, people who do things like taking of their stocks and their crypto, instead of bringing it into their own, they transfer it into kingdom purpose, extravagant giving. It's like the women who Luke tells us funded the ministry of Jesus. That they worked, and then out of their own means, they ensured that the financial needs that Jesus' ministry had were met so that people could be healed, so that the team could be fed, so that they could travel from city to city, that of their own means they gave to him. It's people like Joseph of Arimathea who, when you read the crucifixion story, they went to take down Jesus' body and they needed a tomb somewhere that he could be buried in so that he could be raised again. And Joseph said, I have a tomb that has been unused. I have property that I was preparing for myself and that I was preparing for my own family, but instead I want to take this property and I want to make it available to Jesus. And they put Jesus down on the inside of it. Joseph gave extravagantly. He didn't have to give in this way. He didn't have to show up in this way, but his name is recorded because the type of extravagant giving that he participated in adjusted the way that the story was going. It made space and it made room. And there are those of us with the capacity and the calling to give extravagantly, to give of your resources, to give away homes, to give away cars, to fund someone else's college education, to show up and ensure that projects are finished. There are all kinds of ways that extravagant giving happens. Do you remember how the Bible used to only be in Latin, but you read it today in English, in the English translation of your choice? There was a minister named William Tyndale. William Tyndale had a vision from God to translate scripture into common language so that everyone could read it. William Tyndale met a merchant and a businessman named Humphrey Monmouth. Humphrey Monmouth wasn't a minister. He was just a believer in Jesus who had done extraordinarily well in his business dealings. And when he heard William Tyndale tell him about his vision for getting this job done, to see scripture translated and sold and dispersed in a way that anybody who wanted to could read it and have access in it, something in Humphrey started turning and something on the inside of him said, I can fund that. And the two became partners. And Humphrey Monmouth, whose name you may not know, whose story you may not have heard, is the man who funded the translating of the English Bible from the Latin Vulgate into common language and ensuring that it began to be dispersed. People who give extravagantly have the ability, they are called to the purpose of inserting themselves in the story and ensuring that God's work is done. And part of what I wanted to do today is knowing that everyone is not called to extravagant giving like that. Everyone doesn't have the capacity for it, and everyone doesn't have the calling for it. Because if there's not a God grace on your life to give in that way, you shouldn't go after it. But when God puts a calling on your life, because it's not everyone's story, so often those of you who are called to give in that way, you're not encouraged, or we don't do well enough, I think, at affirming that that's God has given you success for the purpose of building his kingdom, for the purpose of stepping into someone's story and changing the line of what can happen in those moments. And I want you to know that it's not your pride, it's not your arrogance, it's not your desire to control and to take over. It's a God gift on the inside of you. If you know that you're called to have great wealth and to sow great wealth into his kingdom, I just want you to hear today that there is place and purpose for you. That the Humphrey Monmouths of our generation are just waiting to be heard, to hear a vision, a compelling story of what it is. And I'm believing that God is going to bring the right people and the right partnerships into your life for you to give into and to sow into. Because the life of a believer is a life of giving, is a life of generosity. And giving of my money is not the only way that I demonstrate generosity. But it's difficult for me to claim to be a person of generosity and never give of my money. To not give consistently, to not give of my alms, to not stretch myself from time to time, and for some of us to not give extravagantly in ways that others can't even imagine. If you'll stand with me. Before we receive communion today, which we're going to do together as a church family, I want to create an opportunity for us to give once again for a second time. It's not something that is normally part of our practice. It's not part of our regular habit or rhythm as a church. But it seemed remiss. It seemed like an opportunity to seal this moment and to seal the service, to speak to us about God's heart for generosity, God's purpose for our money, to know that for many of us, it has stirred something fresh in us today, and to move past that moment and not give you a chance to respond to it. So what we're gonna do in just a moment is we're gonna give. And some of us, it's your first time and you're like, you know what? Today I'm making the step to become someone who gives, and you're gonna give for the very first time. Someone else is going, I've been dabbling in giving here and there from time to time, but today's my day. I'm gonna go ahead and set up recurring giving and commit to being a consistent giver. Some of us, God is speaking to you about that extravagant giving, and there's ideas that are stirring in your heart. And today you're just going to give a seed that says, God, will you do the things that you're showing me? Maybe today's not even your day to give, but God's dropping a number in your heart for what you're to give at declaration offering at the end of January. And I promise you, if it's a scary number, that's the God number. That's how he does it. And you're just gonna write it down and commit today that between now and the end of January, I'm gonna ensure that I can bring in something that stretches my faith.